Morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road. We're taking a one-week break from the Sermon on the Mount, but we are staying with the same theme, which is all about how God's people can be a light in the world. We're going to read from Isaiah. So if you have a Bible, there's some just being handed out. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 58. It's written about 700 years before Jesus. It's one of the most inspiring and yet troubling passages in the Bible. I found just reading over it this past week or so, so challenging. And you'll see why. Isaiah 58, it's on page 746, if you're using a church Bible. I'm going to read. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Listening? Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its gods. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you not noticed? And on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to God? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph from the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for the things that you need to change in us, Lord, we need and ask for your mercy. Lord, for the good that you want to do through us, Lord, we ask for your grace. Lord, for your power. Lord, help us. Speak to us. Change us. Cause us to shine, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that God's people are called to look and taste different, to be like salt and light. It's not a new message, is it? Isaiah says, verse 10, that we'd be like a light that rises in the darkness, spending ourselves on behalf of the poor, feeding the hungry, breaking down injustice and oppression. There's a beautiful picture here of the potential of so much good being done. And yet, at the time of Isaiah, you probably noticed something's gone very wrong. Well, what? It's not immediately obvious. You know, God's people thought everything was okay. In fact, they thought that God was pleased with them. Verse 2 says that day after day they seek God out. They seem eager to know God's ways. They're eager for God to be close to them. This is more devotion than many Christians. What's gone wrong? You know, they're even using some of those secret weapons we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer. Fasting, they are humbling themselves. They look so devoted. It looks so good. And yet God says, it's not what I want. This does not please me. Verse 4, look what he says. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is really shocking. God's people are doing all this religious stuff. They're showing up. They're praying. They are fasting. And he says, I'm not even listening. It's like, what? I listened to a sermon last week by a well-known preacher from America called Francis Chan. You might well have come across him. And he's quite well-known because he gave up leading this huge mega church that he'd seen grow under his ministry because he was concerned about what the church had become. And he was at a conference speaking and he asked this question at the conference. He said, he asked the people, are you enjoying this? Enjoying this conference? And they're like, yeah, loving this conference. You know, it's a bit like those conversations we have about church. You ever those conversations? How was church today? Oh, it was great. Oh, I loved it. Or, oh, it wasn't. Oh, the worship was great. Or maybe it wasn't. You know, those sort of kind of us-focused questions. You know, how did I find church? And then he asked another question, much more challenging question. He said, is God enjoying this gathering? And there was a much more muted response. It's a far more important question, but it's a question we much more rarely ask. It's a troubling question because we like to think the answer is, oh yes, of course God is loving our gathering. But what we read in Isaiah and what we read quite often in the Bible is the answer's no. You know, to the Corinthians, God says, your gatherings do more harm than good. To some of the churches in Revelation, God says, I'm going to remove you completely. What is it that can go so wrong? And yet God's people don't even notice. Yeah. That question has really troubled me this week. Just been thinking about, are we shining as we should? I've just been thinking about it myself. Am I shining as I should? It's World Gift Day. You probably noticed that. You know, what happens if we don't give enough? If we do, will God be pleased with us if we don't? Really not. How do we become like this picture in verse 11 of this well-watered garden. It's like a spring that never fails. Is that what you long for your life, for us, the church? That's what we're going to explore this morning. And I want to suggest it's all to do with the issue of whether we're seeking God's hand or God's face. Whether we just want kind of God's activity, or whether we actually want God himself. First thing I want to talk about is the danger of seeking God's hand. Do you know there's a dangerous form of seeking God? Do you know that? The people in the time of Isaiah, they wanted God to act. They wanted God to come near, to work on their behalf. I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? That's what I want. Who wants that? God work on your behalf. Just a few of us. People aren't sure this morning. Verse 3 says this. Why have we fasted, they say? You've not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? You ever done that? You know, God, didn't you notice what I did for you? God, didn't you notice how I spent time praying for that issue? Didn't you notice how that money I gave? That's how I served really hard. Why is your hand not at work in my life? God, didn't you notice what I did? Why have you not answered that prayer I prayed? Come on, didn't we have a deal on that? What is wrong here? Why is God not noticing? So I was thinking about this. God reminded me of something that happened when I was at hospital with one of the children a few years ago. We go there regularly. We were sitting waiting, and we were waiting opposite one of these kind of vending machines. You know these vending machines, you put your money in, you make your selection, and it's got these kind of twirly arms that twirl around, and you kind of hope your bag of crisps, whatever it is going to drop. We were sitting opposite one of these, and it was a bad one. It was a very temperamental machine, because people would come, they'd put their money in, they'd make their selections, the little spiral things would turn, and then nothing would drop. And I think it was the third person who'd come along, and they'd press their selection, you know, put their money in, made their selection, the thing had turned, and it hadn't dropped, and they started getting really mad. They sort of hitting it, you know, pushing it, and it just wouldn't come. It's like, I've put my money in. And you know, we can be a bit like that with God sometimes. You know, I've put my money in. I prayed, I fasted. God, why aren't you doing what I asked? I thought that's how it worked. I put it in, you do as I ask. That's what's happening here. We've fasted. We've prayed. Their religious duties were just a way of trying to kind of arm twist God, to try and put God in kind of their debt. Yeah, I know people who have walked away from God completely, because when trouble has come in their lives, and trouble comes in all of our lives, they've said, well, I didn't deserve this. I put my money in. I've not got what I deserve. What's wrong? Well, God tells them, you probably noticed when I did the reading, verse 3, you do as you please on the Sabbath, you exploit your workers. Verse 4, you quarrel with each other. Verse 5, you're bowing down just like the grass in the wind. There's no real desire for God. Verse 9, you live in a way that perpetuates oppression in the world. Verse 9 again, you're judgmental and point the finger at others. You talk maliciously behind other people's backs, like that plank in the eye issue that we were talking about last week. What's wrong? What's wrong is that God's people's lives don't match up with their words. Their hearts don't match up with their songs. They have, verse 2, forsaken the commands of their God. What should they have been doing? Well, look, verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. I mean, this is so big. It speaks of working on a huge scale to see injustice overturned, to see oppressed people set free, to challenge any and every situation where people are being treated like animals, yoked, kind of in slavery. Alec Mateer writes, this speaks of the need to labor for the abolition of every way in which wrong social structures or wrongdoers in society destroy or diminish the due liberty of others. It's a lifetime's work and beyond. Do you know who are the most persecuted religious group in the world? Christians. Christians. Do you know, it's brilliant that we are supporting, as a church, the persecuted church. Those of our brothers and sisters who face such difficult days. But as I've been thinking about that last few weeks, so we had that prayer time for the persecuted church, I've asked myself the question, am I really doing all that I can? Am I really living that? This verse 6? Are we as a church really? It's brilliant what we do. It's brilliant what we support through Open Doors and other ministries, but are we really doing all that we can? Verse 7 says, is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? It speaks of providing for the immediate needs of people. So that you've got the long term, you've got the immediate needs to share food with the hungry, to provide shelter, to share our clothes, to never turn away. Never turn away from those who are in need. And if you're wondering who your own flesh and blood are, we're told. 2 Samuel 5 verse 1 says this. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. That's the whole people of God. And then Jesus, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, raises it even wider and says, this is everyone. You know, it's brilliant that we get to support the work in India. You know, the Dalit people are the most trafficked people in the world. It's brilliant that we get to support a school and a church, and we've been able to help there. But there are 250 million Dalits. It's brilliant, but I've been looking at this going, am I doing all that I can? Am I living this? Are we? I mean, this is a call to live radically different lives. Affects how you shop ethically. Affects how you spend your time, the job you choose to do. It affects what you give, where you live, the political party you vote for, how you manage your bank balance. It affects how you manage your diary. It affects everything. Does that describe your life? Because my problem was when I read this and I asked myself that question, does this truly describe my life? At best, I could say at moments. Very often, no. Found myself repeatedly wrecked in the last few weeks. These are different kind of world week things we've been doing. We've seen the need. You see the needs around our world. so big, so kind of overwhelming. You know, the verses that follow are wonderful. Look at verse 9. Verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Light breaks forth. Healing. Divine security. Wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? Except for this little word. Did you notice it? If, verse 9, you do away with oppression, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, that means giving the whole of yourself on behalf of others. Verse 13, if you don't break the Sabbath, if you don't do as you please, then these blessings will be yours. Does it matter how we live? Yes! Really, really matters! More than we've ever probably begun to grasp. This idea there's, with God, there's no conditions, no consequences. It is, wake up, shout it aloud, raise your voice like a trumpet. It's like, what? Wow. What do I do with that? This is where we see the need to seek God's face. Desperate need. To seek God's face. You see, kind of the typical religious person's response to a passage like this is to say, right, I'm going to sort this out. Maybe you're doing that list in your head right now. I'm going to give more this gift day. I'm going to give more of my time. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to maybe sign some petitions. Maybe I'll change my job. I'm going to change how I do my time. And those are all good things. If you feel prompted to do some of those things, do those things. We need to do more of those things. But if you think that by doing them you can fulfill the ifs that are here in Isaiah 58, you are kidding yourself. You know, as we read through Isaiah, there are two responses that people have that end in failure. One is to look at this and say, well, it's just too hard. God can't be serious. I won't even bother. No, God is serious. It matters how we live. And we say, well, okay, well, I'll give it my best shot. I'll do my best. Surely that will be good enough. And if you have enough pride in your heart, you might be able to convince yourself that you are good enough. But it will be a delusion. And so as you read through Isaiah, you see the reality is the problem is no one is truly living like this. It's a pretty damning verdict. My people are not doing this, God says. But you also see in Isaiah the picture of something or someone else. So you see, the question becomes, well, who can live like this? What is the answer to this? And Isaiah starts to paint a picture of one who will. I mean, it is a beautiful picture. If you've read through Isaiah, you'll recognize it. Isaiah 7, he will be born of a virgin. Isaiah 11, he will be descended from the royal family line. Isaiah 33, he's the king who will reign with righteousness. Isaiah 42, he is gentle. He will not break even bruised reeds. Isaiah 53, he's the suffering servant. His name, Isaiah 9, should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And everyone's asking, where is this one? And then Jesus comes. Oh, and what does Jesus do? He opens Isaiah. So he does at the beginning of his ministry. He opens Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, look with me. Or you can just go to Isaiah 61, because this is where he reads from. Depending on how many pages you want to turn over. Luke chapter 4 says this. Jesus went to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, because they've been waiting. Who is this one? When is this one coming? And he says this. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Finally, there is one who fulfills the ifs of chapter 58. Finally, someone who lives the totally surrendered life for the sake of others. And you're like, well, that's great for Jesus. What about us? How does that help us who have failed? Go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this. "But he," this one, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Hundreds of years before the crucifixion, Isaiah writes about it happening, why it happened, what Jesus will achieve. Tells us we're all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've messed up. We've wandered off. But instead of us being punished, Jesus says, I will take their mess. The punishment laid on him. I will face the injustice of this world. I will be bound with cords. I will be broken. I will be oppressed. I will go hungry. And on the cross, Jesus does all those things and says, I will deal with it. You know, as he is nailed to the cross, the greatest miscarriage of justice the world has ever seen, Jesus turns to those responsible. And what does he pray? We looked this a few weeks ago. What does he pray? "Father, forgive them. Forgive the oppressors. Forgive those who fail to live as I have lived. Forgive them. They do not know what they do." You see, on the cross, Jesus suffers with all those who have faced pain, hardship, oppression, injustice. He suffers with them. But he also suffers for those who have caused it. Those who have been responsible for injustice. You see, as we come to the cross, as we gaze at the face of Jesus, we discover that his hands are already wide open. I don't need to come seek his hands. His hands are already stretched wide in love and grace. This extraordinary good news. Good news for people like me who read Isaiah 58 and go, God, I failed to live like that. Wow. You take my sin on yourself. You take that rubbish. You give me grace. Really? Like, complete grace. Complete freedom. Is that really for me? He's like, yes, it's for you. Wow. And what Jesus does is he says, freely you've received. What? Freely you've received. freely give. When we were sitting in front of that vending machine, we're getting hungry. I don't have any money. I didn't trust the machine anyway. Fourth person came along, put their money in, made the selection. Two packets of crisps fell out. Took them out, turned round, looked at Joseph. Gave it to him. I said to Joseph, this was a few years ago, I said, Joseph, this morning, I said, do you remember that? He said, yes, I remember that. That's the picture. Freely given. Just sitting there. Didn't deserve it. Paid nothing. That's what we get. Freely given. You've been given freely. If you come to Jesus, if you give your sin, give your rubbish to Jesus, your failure to Jesus, you get to receive free grace. And so as you've received, now freely give. Freely give. Tim Keller in his book Generous Justice says there's a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor. Because when you realize what God has done for you, it changes you. Changes you from the inside out. This week I spoke to someone from India and he was telling me about his time growing up, telling me about his mother. Every morning, Sunday mornings, nearly every Sunday morning, she would get up early, make lots of food. And then she'd go to church. And then after church, and hardly anyone knew about this, she would take all that food she'd made and she'd go to the local hospital. And she'd visit and feed those who had no one to visit them or feed them. Because grace changes people. You might have noticed in the news that Richer Sounds was in the news this week. Become a mutual company. Apparently the employees are the happiest employees. And I heard that. I thought, that's interesting. I wonder why they're so happy. And then I heard, the leader of the business, Julian Richer, he gives away 15% of his profits to charity. I'm thinking, I just wonder if he's a Christian. So I look it up, you know, and he started a charity with Archbishop John Sensimu, Acts 4:3-5, helping people in financial hardship. He's a Christian. It's all over the newspapers this weekend if you've seen it. On Thursday, as I was writing this message, had a knock on my door from one of our CAP teams, say, could you come and pray with one of our clients? Sort of interruption I love. It's like, yeah, I can come. Come pray with one of those people that were trying to help out of debt. And this lady started to share about how CAP had basically saved her life. And I got the opportunity just to talk to her a bit about Jesus and the true lifesaver. The reason we do all that. I said, would you like to come home to Jesus? Would you like to know this Jesus in your life? She said, yes. And she gave her life to the Lord. Thursday. Wonderful. You see, as you get grace, it changes you. And amazingly, God uses people like us who failed. People like me. I get used like that. I think, goodness me, God, you can use me. You could use any of us. He says, I can because it's about grace. Freely you've received. Freely give. We're going to give in a moment. But first we have to receive. We have to receive. The gospel is about response. Response to the one who fulfills the ifs for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize, Lord, before we can do anything this morning, before we can bring anything to you, Lord, we recognize that first we need to receive from you. Lord, we need to receive your grace because, Lord, we have failed to live as we are called to live. Lord, we live in a broken world and too often our hearts are closed to the brokenness. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, forgive us. Thank you for the grace that there is at the cross. Lord, would that grace change and transform us even this morning afresh as we think about the wonder of your good news for us? Would it release the grip of materialism in our lives? Would it release our kind of self-centered thinking to live for you and live for others, I pray? Lord, would your grace change us? Thank you for all that you have done and continue to do for us. Lord, help us as we give. In the name of Jesus, amen.